The words from the gospel come from heaven itself. They come from the angel Gabriel when he spoke them to Our Lady when he greeted her at the Annunciation. And these words themselves are so important. And then when we look at the epistle, we hear that call to hear instruction and to refuse it not. It brings us to the realization what we constantly have to do for ourselves. We have to always be learning about our faith. We always have to be reviewing the things that are before us, because each time we do, we understand it more fully. We understand it in a deeper sense, and it strengthens us. It strengthens our belief in those truths of our faith. The Immaculate Conception, Our Lady full of grace. That's what the angel declared her as, full of grace. That simple saying expresses perfectly what we believe regarding the Blessed Virgin Mary's perfection. She was full of grace. In that saying, it showed, first off, as we know, the simple basis of the Immaculate Conception, that she was without any sin whatsoever. There was no sin in her. There was no because sin diminishes grace, or at its worst case, removes grace completely. Yet she was full of grace, so there was no sin to be found in her. And before the time of Christ, people would receive grace. There would be merely actual graces, the graces that were given in order to aid them to search after and to follow God, to follow His commandments, to follow the natural law, to try to be somebody who was a God-fearing person. God would give those types of actual graces. But in terms of any other type of grace, it was lost with the fall in the garden. Original sin made them devoid of other graces, most especially that of sanctifying grace of the soul. But what did it mean for Our Lady to be conceived immaculately? Well, first off, is the very spiritual essence of that, the Immaculate Conception. It means that from the instant of her existence, she never had even a single blemish of sin. She was free from even the smallest spot upon her soul. And that was a necessary aspect in Our Lady's life. It was necessary for Mary to be spiritually worthy to bear our Lord. Think about that. It'd be unfathomable for God, who is all good, who is infinitely good in the eyes of everybody, and the creator of all things, to come into the world by somebody of sin. Sinlessness itself, perfection itself, coming through something ugly. We can't even really think of that, because it would be so unworthy. Now, we know that Our Lady, in its fullest extent, isn't completely worthy of God, because He is infinite and He is the one true God. He's beyond anybody's imagination of conceiving what He is. But in the terms of creation, she was perfect. And she was the most worthy of all the beings ever created. And it was from her material being that His material being took form afterwards. She, the perfect person, the highest point of creation itself. Secondly, it's important that Our Lady was conceived immaculately, because she never knew sin. And by never knowing sin, she was devoid of concupiscence. What is concupiscence? Concupiscence is something that all of us have. It is one of the effects of the fall from grace. It is that man is drawn towards evil. It's a common misconception in the world today, this thing that all men are good. You know, generally speaking, people are good, and it's the occasional wacko that does bad things. Everybody's inclined towards evil. That's our natural draw. That's why temptation tempts us, because we see it as something that we want and that we look for. And so we're inclined to do evil. That's concupiscence. Now, we can fight against that inclination, we can win each battle subsequently, but we're still inclined to that. Yet Our Lady never knew concupiscence because she never knew sin. And that was so important in order for her will to be perfectly united to the will of God. The task that was before her, her vocation in life, her very calling, the very purpose of the Immaculate Conception, that she be the mother of Christ, the mother of God, was such a huge and important vocation that if she was inclined towards evil, well, that would be so abused. She would either seek after her own pride through that great gift that was given to her, or when things got really difficult, like at the Passion, say, she would not be able to follow through with that, because her own will would search out for the easier path. But no, Our Lady's will was united to God's. It seemed almost as if they were one will itself. That union was so perfect. And that comes because she lacked the concupiscence of men. Thirdly, even her natural makeup was perfect. In the Immaculate Conception. It said that when she was conceived immaculately, that unlike other men, she had the fullness of all the good qualities of all four of the temperaments. If you're not familiar with the temperaments, people possess various degrees of one or two temperaments, and sometimes even a few of them, and they are themselves being sanguine, choleric, melancholic, or phlegmatic. Understanding our own temperament doesn't excuse us from certain things, but it helps us to understand where our strengths and our weaknesses lie by our natural inclinations. Well, Our Lady, she possessed all four of the temperaments and only the positive aspects of them. And she possessed them in all fullness, and they never waged against each other. And the importance of that was that it was necessary for body and soul to act in union always, to be able to follow after the divine will in every instant of her life, to operate in the most difficult of circumstances with the perfect action each and every single time. That drawing together of nature and the supernatural and one being in a perfect way was Our Lady, and it all came through that one miracle of being conceived without original sin. She was the perfect human and the only one capable of such a high calling. Now, that doesn't mean that she was devoid of human feelings. That doesn't mean she was devoid of normal emotion. That doesn't mean that she didn't feel pain or joy or any of those things. Of course she did. But it simply means that despite things not being easy, every time she chose the higher course, she chose the divine will in every instance of her life. And because she was chosen for that high grace, for that high calling, that to be full of grace and to bring our Lord into the world, it was only because of that that Christ was able to restore sanctifying grace to all of us, to mankind itself. He paid the price for sin. The sin paid the price for each and every single one of us by his crucifixion. And he gave us the means of obtaining grace in our lives by the sacrament of baptism. Think of it in this way. Christ dying on the cross was the price paid for sin, for each one of us. So That, in a way, is like somebody calling ahead to a hotel, registering a room for you, paying for the room for you, ensuring that everything that is necessary is in the room for you. He's done all of the hard part of it. Yet that need for us to come to the grace through the sacrament of baptism is the reality that each one of us still has to go to that hotel. Each one of us still has to check in, get the key, and open the door. That opening of the door to paradise. It comes through that sacrament of baptism. And for us, we need to understand, to better understand the Immaculate Conception and why it was such a wonderful grace to mankind, we need to better understand what original sin is. We need to better understand what the sacrament of baptism is, what its purpose is. Original sin, of course, comes to us from the fall of Adam and Eve in the garden. Adam and Eve ate of the forbidden fruit. God gave them one commandment to follow in regards to what they couldn't do, and that was to eat of the forbidden fruit in the center of the garden. Yet they were tempted. They were tempted by the snake, and despite knowing well, despite hearing it from God himself, they still chose to disobey him, and they ate of the fruit, and they lost grace. It was lost to them forever. And that is passed on to us all. Why? Why? It seems like a strange thing. Why would we suffer from the actions of Adam and Eve? Two reasons, really. First off is the understanding of sanctifying grace. It was given to man as a gratuitous gift. We didn't deserve it. We didn't do anything to earn it. God gave it to us simply because He loved us, simply because He wanted us to have sanctifying grace. He wanted us to be with Him forever in paradise. So He gave us that great gift. Well, and the state of sanctifying grace is a state of soul. It's a static grace. It's like it's a possession that they had. It's a possession that they threw away. And they lost. And they can no longer pass it on subsequent generations. Think of it in terms of an inheritance. If there was a rich man who inherited from his father a great fortune, and that was his fortune to build upon, that was his fortune to pass on to his kids, that was his fortune to spend wisely, yet he squanders the entire thing and blows it all on, you know, just wastefulness and throws it away. Now he suffers the consequences of losing all his riches. But he also has nothing to pass on. He has no inheritance to give to subsequent generations. His kids have no inheritance to give to their children, and so on and so forth. It's lost for forever. Now, by the coming of redemption, by Christ coming to earth, we can regain sanctifying grace by the sacrament of baptism, each one of us individually, just like the rich man's children can go out into the world, work hard, and make fortune for their own right, but they can never recover that lost inheritance from the beginning. So that has gone to each generation. Secondly, is the understanding of human nature itself, understanding of who Adam and Eve were. Adam had an infused knowledge of the divine truths. God gave him the knowledge of all the things that he needs to know. He gave him that ability to understand the divine will much better than we had. It was infused into him. He's the one being created with that infused knowledge as a human was Adam. Yet he still fell. He still ate the fruit. And for us to understand that in God's infinite providence and his all-knowing of every possibility, possible outcome, he knows that also if each one of us was put in that garden, each one of us was given that same choice, we all would have eaten the apple. We all would have fallen. God doesn't have to repeat himself again and again and again just simply for the sake of equality, if you will. We all would have made that choice. You can see it in your own lives. You've chosen at times to eat the apple, anytime we don't cooperate there with grace and we give in to temptation. That's why we have the sacrament of penance, of course, because we do fall. The scriptures say the just man falls 7 times in a day. So each one of us can't count ourselves completely exempt from that. So we would have chosen to eat in the apple anyways and would have put ourselves right in that same spot. So it is the only inherited sin, original sin, to all of us. Now, baptism is what Christ himself, the Redeemer, has set up by means of us being able to restore what is lost. That great sacrament is there. It is necessary for salvation. God didn't have to let us back into paradise, but he does. And he gives us the means to obtain it. It comes through that great sacrament. It takes away all original sin due to us by that simple act of the pouring of water and the repeating of the words. And also, if a person is baptized as an adult, it takes away any actual sin and all remnants and stains of sin for those baptized as adults. It also opens the door to grace, to all the subsequent graces to come. Again, we receive the initial actual graces to bring us towards baptism. Any conversion is grace acting upon the soul. Yet, sanctifying grace and a superfluity of grace all comes to those who have first entered through the doorway of baptism. There's great symbolism in the sacrament of baptism. Symbolism in the water. Water does many things. First off, water cleanses. The priest before the Mass, for instance, washes his hands to take away any dirt or soil off his hands. It's more symbolic because obviously we try to keep our hands really clean and we do a symbolic washing beforehand. But it is true that anytime we want to wash, we use water. Well, it cleanses our souls as well by that action of pouring water. Water is used to extinguish fires. Likewise, that symbolism of extinguishing fire is there as the extinguishing of hellfire for us because it opens up paradise. Water is necessary for life. And likewise, it's necessary for life in our soul, for a spiritual life, to be alive in the eyes of God. Water strengthens us when we're weak, and the baptism strengthens us to be able to follow God's commandments. Water brings forth fruit out of the earth by plants, and water brings forth fruit of eternal life to us who enter through there. Now, the necessity of baptism is something that we all understand by our catechism. Yet there's a little bit more to understand with that. That there are extreme cases that sometimes happen. God always supplies, when necessary, in extreme cases. Which is that when baptism is impossible, he still sees all of our hearts. And that's where he judges us upon. And we get what comes to us in terms of what is known as baptism of desire and baptism of blood. Two things that God supplies in the form of grace for those who would otherwise have accepted, but by some means was made impossible. Baptism of desire is somebody who is seeking baptism, yet dies before attaining it. The most obvious choice is somebody that is a catechumen, that is somebody studying the catechism during their life, working towards baptism, and say they were struck dead during that time. Does that mean that because they were not able to finish their course, they lose out on paradise? Not necessarily. If they really truly were desiring that end, they wanted to become Catholic, they wanted baptism, they wanted that life of grace, then God can supply in those instances. That's why a catechumen is given all of the funeral rites of a proper Catholic burial is given to a catechumen after if they die before their baptism. The Emperor Valentinian II was a catechumen, and he was actually en route to be baptized. And he was assassinated, not for reasons of the faith. He was killed for political reasons. But he had that desire. He's on his way to his own baptism when he died. And so, as St. Ambrose declared, he was cleansed by his desire after those washing and saving waters. It can even be an implicit desire in that, you know, proverbial desert island case, that if someone truly follows the natural law, tries to avoid evil, tries to do good, tries to serve God in the best of his ability, of the knowledge that he has of him, by the use of reason, God could give certain revelation to his heart interiorly before death in such a case. It's possible. Now, it's not to say that baptism of desire is a common thing. No, we have to work for conversion of souls always. But it is to say that it is possible. Baptism of blood is the other form of God supplying, and that is when somebody gives their life for the faith without having been washed in the laver of baptism. There's saints that are canonized by the church that have done this. Saint Eminenciana was the foster sister of Saint Agnes. And after Saint Agnes was martyred, Saint Eminenciana went to her grave and was praying at her graveside. And she was happened upon by pagans. They saw her. They knew that she was a Christian. She herself was merely a catechumen. And they stoned her to death because they asked her if she was Christian, and she declared herself to be one. And so they stoned her to death for professing the faith. She had never been baptized. Yet by her witness of her life, she was cleansed from that sin. The good effects happened. Why all this instruction on baptism and the things to go with it? Because it's important for us in the end. Our Lady was conceived immaculately. She never knew sin. She was perfectly united with God because of that. God came to her, dwelt within her for 9 months, lived in her home for 30 years, and brought her body and soul to heaven at the end of her life. He loved her above any other creature. For us, we were born with an original sin. Yet that love of God still remains for us. He gives us that rite of baptism, and we can look at the rite itself, and we do well to remember the things that come to us in that rite. We do well anytime we have opportunity to witness it here at church performed, to remind ourselves that we too followed through that same gateway. We too professed all of the things in that sacrament there. All that's necessary for salvation is wrapped up in a nice little tight package in baptism. By baptism, we see that express belief in the truths of our faith. We have to make a profession of the creed during the rite of baptism. And if we're an infant, our sponsors do that for us. Yet we are professing the beliefs in our Catholic faith by reciting those articles of the creed. We make a profession, an explicit rejection of everything that is evil, when we declare in the rite of baptism that we reject Satan and all his works and all his pomps. We turn away from evil through that. And we have the actual washing away of sin itself by the sacrament in itself. Our souls, by that one action, are made immaculate. In that one instant, we, in the eyes of God, become as close to the Blessed Virgin Mary as we'll ever be. We are perfectly white in our interior garments by our baptism. And for us to reflect upon that, it helps us to reach that end goal, the things that we sought after by coming through that doorway, that gateway sacrament. We search after heaven. We search after salvation. We realize now that our garment is clean, that we have to protect it always. We have to continually reject evil, reject Satan and all his works and all his pomps. We have to continually know, love, and profess our Catholic faith. We have to continually search after a growth in grace, treasuring sanctifying grace for exactly what it is, the greatest gift God has given us. He's given us that second opportunity by the sacraments. And it's for that reason that we fight the good fight every single day. He's even given us means to restore grace if we fall again by the sacrament of penance. And again, we renew the fight one day at a time. And if we work for that end one day after another, if we have that as our highest goal, as the thing that we search after each and every day, the thing that we strive for with all of our hearts, then he will see us come to that very end. He will see us united to the Blessed Virgin Mary. He will see our garments staying white and pure like hers. And ultimately, the reward, that perfect union with himself, will be ours for all of eternity. May God bless you. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost.